Another chapter here in our study on the man Luke and what he wrote for us in Scripture. And if you're interested, and I know some are, the notes are online. They're about 2 weeks behind right now, but they've been refreshed. And if you want to see what was said, we'll go to Luke 22. We're going to read several scriptures today. The part of this story, which we've been covering in Luke's Jerusalem story, will be the betrayal of Jesus at Gethsemane. And actually, when we did our midnight Bible stories, we could add this particular chapter to the midnight Bible stories that we did a few years ago. One of the main themes found in the midnight Bible story study was something Brother Hill noted concerning the Old Testament worthies of faith found in Hebrews 11. And it's a statement he made, and he said, one of the things he said was, the darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith. And reason for doing that study, and we noted that the full overcomer will face many midnights in their life, many darkest of times. We're speaking mainly spiritually speaking. And all the Old Testament worthies of faith did. There are 42 chapters of Job, about a really dark midnight time in his life. And so if the Old Testament worthies of faith faced midnight hours, the New Testament worthies of faith will too. The greatest overcomer of all time was Jesus Christ. And as a man, Jesus too faced many midnight tests. And this story of Luke tells the betrayal of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, which just happened to be his last midnight here on earth. And it led to his finest overcoming hour, which was accomplished upon the cross a few hours later when he died for our sins. Jesus on the cross overcame death, hell, and the grave, and he's now sitting on the right hand of God. Truly, he is the ultimate full overcomer. And so we're going to read here what Jesus faced on his last midnight as a man here on earth. Luke 22, 47. We'll start there. And we've been discussing this, and we'll continue doing so. In Luke 22, 47, we read, and while he yet spake, he was speaking to his disciples. Behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And recall here what Luke recorded earlier in this chapter in Luke 22:3, where it says, and then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him, to betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude. So what we just read here in Luke 22, 47 and 48 was that opportunity that was expressed there in Luke 22:6, and where Jesus was to betray Jesus in the absence of the multitude. And we went into quite a bit of detail on Judas earlier in this study, and we're not going to go over those thoughts again here. You can look in the notes. You can go back and listen to those studies. But note here in Luke 22:48, that Jesus asked Judas a question. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? One commentator here wrote, dost thou attempt to kiss me as a friend while thou art delivering me up into the hands of mine enemies? This is the last mention of Judas in Luke. It's not the last mention of Judas by Luke, because in Acts 1 he writes a little more about him. We're not going into that today. We did before. Notice here, Judas doesn't answer Jesus. And in Luke 22:22, Judas had already given his own commentary on this situation, stating, truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Speaking of Judas, Brother Hawkins, in his study book in Luke, he wrote here, as with all men, Judas had a choice, and he has made it. What should have been an expression of affection and intimacy is revealed to be a mark of betrayal. The ways of escaping out of the wicked hands of men have come to an end, and Jesus begins his final lap of his race on earth. End of quoting from Brother Hawkins. I want you to go to Matthew 26. And after that, we'll go to John 18. And the reason for this is that all four gospel records record the arrest of Jesus, giving us four accounts on what happened this night of the last Passover. It's like four reporters giving four different viewpoints of the same event. So we're going to get a more complete picture of what happened here by looking at what both disciples, Matthew and John, they were there, what they recorded, before we continue on with what Luke wrote from his eyewitness interview. Who was he interviewing? Peter. Okay. And then we're going to also note something that in the Gospel of Mark that adds a couple of details beyond what we're going to read next. In Matthew 26, we're going to read starting in verse 45. And this is the same time frame we just read about. Then cometh he, Jesus, to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him, note this, a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Of course, Jesus knew why. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Go to John, the 18th chapter. We'll read John's accounting of this same thing. John 18, we'll start in verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place there in Gethsemane, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with the disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. We'll talk about this in a little bit. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. He's speaking of his disciples. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So let's put these events of the rest of Jesus here at Gethsemane in order from what we have just read. Probably fill in with some details that Luke didn't write. We find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell of Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss, but the Gospel of John doesn't mention this. All four Gospel records tell of Judas bringing a multitude with him. And we found in Matthew 26:47 that the multitude came armed with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. We didn't read this, but in Mark 14:43, it also records that Judas came with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. In John 18:3, we read that this multitude consisted of a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees who cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And the Apostle John here adds some details that the other gospel writers didn't mention. In John 18:4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? He knew whom they sought, of course. And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. When Jesus, the great I am, acknowledged that I am he, his powerful words knocked them backward and they fell to the ground. Well, think about that. They couldn't do anything to him unless he let them. It seems from John's narrative here in verse 7 that while they were on the ground, Jesus asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered and said, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these, his disciples, go their way. that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou givest me, I have I lost none. And it's at this point where Luke writes in Luke 22:49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. The apostle John here writes in John 18:10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Peter was high maintenance all the way around. And he was a little slow sometimes to get it. And I can raise my hand with that group. Okay. Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So we learn it was Peter that cut off the high priest servant Malchus's right ear. And then Luke 22:51 adds this tidbit. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And we're going to spend a little more time talking about this in a little bit. At this point, the apostle John writes in verse 11 of John 18, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And then the details that Matthew fills in here and are found in Matthew 26:52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the short sword shall perish with the sword. And then he asks, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray unto my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? We're going to discuss this for a minute. First of all, just Jesus speaking the word, they all fell backward. They couldn't do anything unless he permitted it. And then he tells Peter and the disciples, thinkest thou that I cannot pray unto my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Back in 2 Kings 19:35, we read that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. In that verse, that's 2 Kings 19:35, we learn that one angel slew 185,000 in one night. In Jesus' day, one legion of Roman soldiers would be equivalent to approximately 6,000 men. More than 12 legions of angels would be more than 72,000 angels, okay? And if one angel could kill 185,000 in a night, more than 72,000 angels could wipe out over 13 billion in one night, which is more than the population of the world today. During the time of Christ, the population of the whole world was around 300 million people. But Jesus had no intention here of wiping anyone out. Peter did. The reason Christ Jesus came into the world in the first place was to give himself for us, to redeem us from our sins. And there's five scriptures. Five is the number of grace. That all written by the Apostle Paul, that our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And I'll give you these. I'll read them to you. You can jot them down. Galatians 1:4 says this, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes that Jesus gave himself for me. There's more to that verse, but put your name there too. Jesus gave himself for you, Alex, Carolyn, James, Scott, Ty, Sue, that you too could enjoy God's best for your life. He gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:25 informs us that Christ gave himself for the church, pointing to the fact that he gave himself for the bride of Christ. He gave himself for you. In 1 Timothy 2:6, Paul again writes of the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And in Titus 2:14, it explains this about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then additionally, our apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then I'll give you another one, Matthew 18:11. Jesus himself said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And in Luke 9:56, we've read this before, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So now we find that even though he could have called more than 12 legions of angels and that they could have wiped out 13 billion people, and he had even the power to knock all of his opponents backwards, which he did, and off of their feet with his spoken word, it is always Jesus' intentions to freely give himself for our sins. And so to finish this thought here, in Luke 22:51, Jesus, the master teacher, always teaching, is telling Peter and the rest of the disciples, suffer ye this far, meaning refrain yourselves from doing any further harm. Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. That was found in Matthew 22:52. So Jesus here, just so you're clear on this, was saying, do not further interfere with God's plan for my life. As I told you previously, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. That was found in Luke 9:44. In John 19:11, Jesus says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The message Jesus was making his disciples understand here was, let these men proceed. Make no further resistance here, for in this way only are the scriptures to be fulfilled. And one more thought here in Luke 22:51. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear. That's Malchus's ear. Specifically, Malchus's right ear, which Peter had whacked off. and healed him. Note this important point, that Jesus touched Malchus's ear and healed him, proving once again that there is no bounds, no limitations on the healing touch of Jesus. Only our beloved physician Luke records of this miracle surgery and instant healing that was performed by our loving Savior. And once again, it seems that it was ear-whacking Peter who told Luke of this miracle. Amen. He didn't tell him that he was the one. Well, Luke didn't write that down anyway. The other ones did. But go to 1 Peter 2:21. Remember, Jesus, the master teacher, was teaching some lessons here, looking right at Peter as he was teaching these lessons. And then we'll see here that Peter got it, finally. Took the power of the Holy Ghost in Peter's life to get it. But some years down the road, Peter himself wrote of a greater miracle of healing that occurred in the next few hours upon the cross of Calvary. Know what Peter writes starting in 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Peter witnessed this, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to them that judge righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross of Calvary, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Jesus, by whom stripes ye were healed. So this whole of what Peter said here in 1 Peter 2:21 through 24 was indeed a commentary on what took place there in Luke 22:51 up until Jesus' death upon the cross a few hours later. Peter learned these hard lessons that Jesus taught him that midnight at Gethsemane and in the ensuing hours that followed. And as we continue on here in Luke 22 and 23, we will see more of the overcoming examples that Jesus Christ left us to follow. But the point we are emphasizing here in Luke 22:51 is the healing touch of Jesus, who not only healed the high priest's servant Malchus's severed ear, but upon the cross, with his stripes, we are healed. Is that not a miracle? And Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24 both tell us this. I'll say something else here, because this is important to realize if you never thought of it before like this. The greatest healing miracle that we all as believers have all experienced was the moment we passed from death unto life everlasting. That was a miracle. That was a miracle when you got saved. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In John 5:24, you know this, Jesus again told us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then later in John 6:47, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." What a miracle is salvation. It's a miracle. It's a healing For sure. Now, I thought about this, and this is kind of like an aside, but I have a lot of those in this class. But in Scripture, how many healing miracles are attributed to Peter in light of what we just said? Scott and I discussed some of these things the other day. And we've discussed some of these things earlier in this study, but probably not in the same light. We're going to look at it right now. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his first Holy Ghost-inspired sermon, we read that about 3,000 souls were saved that day. That's about 3,000 healing miracles, soul-saving healing miracles, okay? In Acts 3, Peter and John came upon a lame man as they proceeded unto the temple in Jerusalem. And in Acts 3, 6 through 8, we read the summary of this, where it says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He's saying this to a lame man. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." He hadn't walked, never walked. Yeah, man, what would you do? You know? And this healing miracle then attracted a crowd. And Peter, again, full of the Holy Ghost, he preached them another impromptu Holy Ghost inspired sermon, and Luke recorded that in Acts 3, 12 through 26. If you go to Acts 4, you can find the end result of this sermon, and it says in Acts 4, 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's at least 5,000 more healing miracles. Plus, you can add the one of the healing of the lame man. And it said 5,000 men. What about the women and the children? How many believed? Well, when the word of all this healing got to the Sanhedrin Council, they had a fit, to say the least. And we read in Acts 4, 7, starting there, and this is the Sanhedrin Council, and when they had set them, the disciples, Peter and John and the rest, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Talk about slow learners, huh? "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." We got a couple minutes here. Jump down to Acts 4:21. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all the men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice unto God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all it that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever they had and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We've run out of time. If the Lord tarries, we'll get into some more miracles that Peter was attributed to Peter next time. I think Peter learned his lesson.